Right. Let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy, and I actually want you to turn to chapter 1 as we get ready to look at the last four verses of this book, the last words really of the Apostle Paul as far as his request and the title of the message today. Of course, Paul's salutations. It's how he typically ends his letters that he has, whether to churches or individuals, by a salutation as far as greetings to those, or salute this person, or this person says hello, that sort of thing. And it's usually the part of the book that we just kind of quickly read through and we're done with. But there's a lot of things that can be gleaned from that, and I think we'll do that today as we finish that. But to kind of set the stage in a context is I want to, again, kind of review some of the people in Paul's life that, you know, turn away from him. I mean, again, this is the end of his life. He knows that he's going to die. These are the last words and things that he is going to be communicating and that we have preserved for us. But you see where there's people that are with him, and that's what we're going to focus on really today. But there's a number of people that have turned away from him, and we've seen that as we come through 2 Timothy this year. And again, it's kind of a good way as review of understanding our vision for this year, of standing on sound doctrine and sound speech, because we see those that Paul mentioned that continue to stand, but then there's people that turn away from that. And if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 down in verse 15, you'll remember he says this. And it says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." There's two people specifically that Paul mentions, but he says all of Asia is turned away from him. And when you think about all the people and the dedication and everything that Paul has done for people, and then you get people that turn away from him. If you go over to, again, to chapter 4 and what we have been looking at these last number of weeks, and just look down in verse 10. We've talked about this guy, Demas, a number of times, but it says this in chapter 4 and verse 10. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Again, we talked about the significance of that. It's just not just dealing with Paul the person, but understanding the doctrine. And that Demas, you know, again, loving this world, loving the now, that which is temporal instead of focused on the eternal, he forsakes Paul. We looked at Alexander. If you look just further down in chapter, or verse 14 and verse 15 of the same chapter, it says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord rewards him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our word." So again, this Alexander did him much evil. It doesn't specifically lay out what that evil is, but obviously it was really significant, and it's preserved in the Word of God for everybody to read down through the ages. But you see these people that are not standing. They're not standing on sound doctrine. They're not standing on sound speech as we come down to the end of Paul's life. But on the flip side of it, there are those who are doing that. They're standing on sound doctrine, sound speech. And it really begs the question for us, what's going to be written of us in a sense? You know, obviously God's not going to write more or add unto the Word of God, but what would it be as far as our life is concerned? We get down to the end of our life. Is it going to be that we have the testimony of standing on sound doctrine and sound speech, or be like all of Asia, or this Hymenaeus or Philetus is another couple that Paul, not a couple, but two people that Paul mentions as well, that turn away, you know, Hermogenes or Alexander or Demas? Are we going to have that kind of testimony? Hopefully not. What we're going to look at, again, is this last four verses, and really look at fellow laborers, verses 19 and 20, and then follow through, and I'll explain that, obviously, as we get there, verses 21 and 22. But let's go ahead and read this passage, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get started on what we need to see today, which is going to be something that is a little bit different of a Christmas message. Verse 19, it says, "It salute Prisca and Aquila, and a household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen." Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I just thank you and praise you for all that you have shown us and done for us this year. And I know we have a week left, and I know that we'll be focused on next Sunday as far as our vision and direction you've given us for 2019. But we're still here in 2018, and we still have a job to do in finishing up 2 Timothy. Lord, and I pray that you just give us open hearts and minds to what we're going to see today. Lord, that this would make a difference. I mean, there's really, in a sense, we think about the Word of God, and we think about things that we've seen, and just some of the incredible doctrinal things that we've looked at this year, And this really seems light in comparison to some of the things that we have covered, because we've covered a lot this year. But Lord, help us to see that what we're going to be looking at today is of great magnitude. And really, I pray that each individual really look at themselves in light of what we need to see. Lord, that again, that we would just not dismiss it. It's the end of the book. Let's be done. Get on to the next year and next vision. But Lord, let us really ponder on what you are speaking to our hearts today out of this passage. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 19. First, it says, salute Prisca and Aquila. This is a couple. It's a couple. They were married and they worked together in ministry. This is a couple that I really see as an example to follow in any kind of biblical marriage that there is. And it's, what's neat about this couple is that you see their names interchangeable. Sometimes you'll see, here we have Prisca, or Priscilla is her name, and Aquila is the husband, but there's times when we first meet him, which we're going to go back to, you have Aquila's name mentioned first. So it's interchangeable in a sense, because really they're like both one in the same. They truly were one in marriage and in purpose that God had given them. So I actually want you to go back to Acts chapter 18 when we first see this couple. And the context that we're going to deal with them is actually dealing with Apollos, a guy that was mighty in Scripture, but when he was first preaching, the only thing he knew was the baptism of John. And we're going to see that Aquila and Priscilla deal with him in that. But first I want you to look at the beginning of chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 3. And I'm just going to tell you right now, you might want to put a bookmark or something in the book of Acts, because we're going to be coming back here several times here as we go through what we're seeing today from 2 Timothy chapter 4. But right now, Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1, it says this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So again, you see here where Paul ends up, you know, he's coming to Corinth and he meets up with Aquila and Priscilla, and it's natural that they get together in a sense, not just because obviously they're a bond that's going to be in Christ, but they're of the same occupation. They made tents. And so he's spending time with them. Now, as you drop down later in this chapter, I want you to go to verse 26, because again, they really are an ideal couple. As far as, you know, if you're going to, you know, be married, I mean, this is the kind of marriage you really should aspire to, goal to have, is that you and your spouse are working together to minister the truth of the Word of God. And that's what you see here. In verse 26, again, they were talking about Apollos here, that he doesn't have the complete truth as far as the gospel of grace is concerned. And he's a great orator, speaker, and everything like that. And Aquila and Priscilla hear them, but this is what they do. You pick it up in verse 26. And it says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I mean, notice that it's they. It's not just the man. It's not just Aquila, but it's both, husband and wife, working together to expound, going through verse by verse, the truth of the Word of God, to explain to him more perfectly the understanding of the gospel of grace. And of course, we know that Apollos ends up being saved, and Apollos works in Corinth and helps Paul in that. But you have Aquila and Priscilla, the ones that God used to expound the Scripture to Apollos. They're working together in ministry. That's how it should be in a marriage relationship. And this couple is incredible. I mean, it's no wonder that we're looking at from verse 19 and that Paul is mentioning them first as far as this verse is concerned, because they were incredible in their relationship with Paul as well. Where we've seen people that have turned away from Paul and rejected the truth of the Word of God, to where this couple actually laid down their lives for Paul. And you get that going into Romans real quick. Go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and we're going to pick it up in verse 3. Again, like I said, you might want to keep a finger or something in Acts, but go to Romans chapter 16, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. Again, this is coming down to the end of the letter that Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's mentioning a number of different people as he comes through, and of course, he mentions Aquila and Priscilla. Notice what it says here. Romans chapter 16, verse 3, it says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Notice this, verse 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now, again, it's some incredible information that is laid out here with these guys, but the Word of God doesn't preserve exactly what Priscilla and Aquila did as far as Paul is concerned, as far as laying down their necks, ready to put their lives on the line, but it's something that obviously Paul mentions. All right, this is an incredible couple. I mean, imagine this. I mean, I'll put it this way. How willing are we to lay down our lives for somebody else? That's what they were willing to do. Obviously, they have a church in their house. It doesn't specifically say whether Aquila is a pastor of that church, but they open up their home to have church there. And Paul is very thankful for them, and even other churches of the Gentiles are thankful for this couple. So obviously, an incredible influence that they have. Again, that's the kind of goal a marriage really should have. And again, it was a couple that stood strong on sound doctrine and sound speech, obviously, coming down to the end of Paul's life. Now, let's go back to our text. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, because we have somebody else that is mentioned here that we've already seen once in the book of 2 Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, and this is something that, again, that God has given Timothy to do. It says, salute, say hi to Prisca and Aquila, or Priscilla and Aquila. And it says, in a household of Onesiphorus. Now, go back to chapter 1, Onesiphorus. We've seen him, and obviously we dealt with him before as we come through 2 Timothy, another person that is standing on the truth and was not ashamed of the Apostle Paul nor the doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I read verse 15 in our introductory, and I'll read it again, but we're going to get down through verse 16 through 18 and dealing with Onesiphorus. Again, in verse 15 it says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. That's the judgment seat of Christ. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Remember, Timothy, he was a pastor at Ephesus. So, I mean, Timothy was aware of the things that Onesiphorus and his household did for the Apostle Paul. Wasn't ashamed of him, sought him out when he was in Rome. It's not like that was an easy task or anything like that. And again, Rome, a big city, and so he wasn't ashamed. All right, and this is a guy that, again, stood strong, stood solid. It's great that he, at the end of Paul's life, that you have this guy in his household that is there for him. All right, so another good mention for this guy, and there's no other real references in dealing with Onesiphorus here, but again, we see where Paul mentions him by name. Now, let's continue on with that, but moving on to verse 20. All right, we're going to go back to Acts here in a second, but again, I'm going to read from verse 19. It says, salute Prisca and Aquila, and a household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth. All right, again, obviously, going back to Acts now, I want you to go to chapter 19. Chapter 19, and we'll look down in verse 4. Erastus is only mentioned, again, a couple of times in Scripture. It's not verse 4, but excuse me, verse 22. My fault. Acts 19, but verse 22. Acts 19:22. And I'll go ahead and just read from verse 21. It says, and after these things were ended, Paul purposed in spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying that I have been there, I must also see Rome. And so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. All right, and so you have Erastus mentioned. There's not much really mentioned about him, obviously. Here you see he ministered to Paul. That means he served him, all right? Just like with Timotheus or Timothy. And so Erastus is another person that, again, was not obviously ashamed of Paul, ministered, helped him, support him in ministry. But this guy of some position as well, and to understand that, I want you to actually go to Rome. Go to Romans chapter 16 down in verse 23. Romans chapter 16 down in verse 23 is the only other time we see Erastus mentioned here in Scripture. Romans chapter 16, down in verse 23, says this, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Cordius, a brother. Now, when we talk about Erastus, what we pick up from this, that he's the chamberlain of the city. That means that he basically was the treasurer. All right, he was the accountant for the city. So obviously somebody of some great position, a position that you have here, but again, he was somebody that followed the truth of the gospel. And what we start seeing, again, with some of these names that are mentioned, is like you have many people from different varieties and walks of life that are important to Paul coming down at the end of his life. Now, let's pick up another guy. Again, it's only mentioned a couple of times in Scripture. You go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's like, man, we're cruising through this. Verse 20 again, it says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Again, we don't know what sickness he has. Maybe he just has a common cold. Maybe he has something more serious. We don't know. But Trophimus is somebody we know that is Greek. We're going to see that in a second. But somebody, again, that ministered with Paul. So, again, we're going to go back to Acts. But this time go to Acts chapter 20. And now I want verse 4. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And this is all leading up to Paul getting ready to go to Jerusalem, of which he is going to be captured for the first time that he's in prison. But Acts chapter 20 down in verse 4, it says this. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. So some of these other names we've seen are mentioned more than once in Scripture, but then you have Trophimus that is there as well. Now, doesn't say anything much about him, just gives his name that he was, that where he was at. But go over to Acts chapter 21, and we're going to pick it up in verse 27. We see his name mentioned again, and this is when Paul is in Jerusalem, and he's part of keeping the vow, and he's got other people there, and he's in the temple, and this is where everything is really going to start being an issue and a problem as far as Paul being taken into custody. But we see Trophimus' name mentioned in this as well. We'll start in verse 27. So Acts 21, verse 27, it says this. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. And verse 29 says, For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. So this is one of those things that in today's terms would be considered fake news. All right, this is what they have. You got these Jews who are like, oh, this is that man that's teaching all these things, which Paul wasn't, against the customs and the things of the Jews. He was preaching the gospel of grace, but he wasn't preaching against the law. And as well, obviously, Trophimus, he didn't bring into the temple, but this is a person that they are saying, yeah, we think we saw him, you know, bring this Trophimus into the temple. And so they're up in arms, and then there's a great debate that happens, and then again, Paul is taken into custody. But this is the only mention that we have of Trophimus in Scripture, these three references, again. And what's important, again, is that we have a guy in the midst of a lot of people that are turning away from Paul, not supporting Paul at the end of his life. He is with that. So let's go back to 2 Timothy and continue on, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and really get into, I think, the heart of some of the things that I want to deal with today, that we've got some of these people laid out, and we've got people that, again, that are standing on truth. But remember, Paul had given Timothy a task to accomplish. And wintertime is approaching. And as we get into this next verse, or this, and point, that's why I call it follow through. And it's one of those things that's like, I think a lot of times people don't accomplish the things that they need to accomplish because there's no follow through. And here's what I mean by this. You look at, and starting in verse 21, Paul is really reminding Timothy for the second time about coming unto him. It says, Do thy diligence to come before winter. Now, I'm going to mention the rest of this verse because there's nothing else that I can really say about the people that are mentioned because they're only mentioned this one time in Scripture. It says, Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. So those that are with Paul at this time in Rome, these brethren, we don't know anything else about them, but they are there in a sense far as, I put it this way, they're not physically there with them in a jail because the only person that is Luke. We know that, and we'll read that here in a second. But he sends the salutations to Timothy. But the main point that is being made here that Paul is reiterating to Timothy is do thy diligence to come, and it says before winter. Now, winter is interesting. The first time that the word winter is mentioned, I'm not going to have you go there, but it's in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. And if you're familiar with that part of the Bible, we're talking about Noah's flood. There was a time where there was no winter. I wish it was that way again, because I'm not necessarily a fan of winter. I mean, I do like snow, but I don't like driving in it. But the time that I started hating winter in the sense of snow was when I was a cop. And I had to work, and because people couldn't drive in the snow. And all I did was go for 8 hours, accident after accident after accident, report after report after report. And so that's when I'm like, well, maybe this snow thing is not that great. But aside from that, I like a good snowstorm, as long as my power doesn't go out. All right, so I mean, there's some caveats. But wintertime, there was a point where there was no winter. All right, when God created everything, and Earth was just a nice environment, tropical environment. You don't get winter in the change of the seasons until after Noah's flood, because that flood changed some things as far as our Earth is concerned. That's a different time, different teaching for another day. That's the first time winter has come. But you know, the thing about winter is that what it also pictures, it pictures death. I mean, you go and you look at the trees. I mean, look at them outside the windows. They look like they are dead. There's no leaves. There's nothing green or anything like that. Wintertime pictures death. Now, remember what we've been talking about. We're coming down to the end of Paul's life. This is, as they say, the wintertime of his life. And so when we talk about Paul telling Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter, it's like, it's also symbolically, my time is running out. And Timothy, I need you to get here. Now let's go back earlier in this chapter, all right? And we've seen this starting first of all in verse 9. Just go back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. It's the first time that Paul tells Timothy to be diligent in coming to him. 2 Timothy 4 verse 9 says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." All right? You can't take your time. I need you to be diligent with it. And it's not one of these things I need you to, I'll do this starting next month. I'll plan my way in getting there. Paul is telling Timothy that you need to be diligent and shortly. You need to get on the road to get to me because time is running out. But as we know, sometimes it's harder to travel in the winter as well. Again, it's not like they had speed trains, planes, or anything like that back then. And even with our modern technology, we know that winter weather can halt some things, or halt some things as far as ice and so forth and so on. So it's like there is a time factor here that Paul is dealing with. And remember that Paul had given Timothy some things to do. It wasn't just come to me shortly. There is a list of things that Paul had Timothy that he wanted him to carry out. If you just drop down to verse 11, same chapter, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, it says, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Now again, we've already covered this in our messages previous, but when Timothy was supposed to come, he was supposed to go ahead and stop off and get John Mark, somebody that I call the comeback kid. That on the first missionary journey, remember, John left them in Acts 13, verse 13, and went back to Jerusalem. And there was a big argument that Paul had with Barnabas in chapter 15. At the end of chapter 15, when he was going to go out again and minister to the churches that they had did the first time around. But now, at the end of Paul's life, again, John Mark is somebody that's like, man, he's profitable for me for the ministry. Bring him with me. So Timothy, as you come shortly unto me, be diligent. Make sure you stop. Get John Mark and bring him with me because he's profitable for me for the ministry. Now look at in verse 13, same chapter. The next thing that that Timothy was supposed to bring to Paul. This is my Christmas message, by the way, because he's bringing gifts. Timothy is supposed to be gifts to Paul, and it's winter time. See how that happened? See, this is my Christmas. It's an unorthodox Christmas message. It really is. All right, verse 13, it says, "The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. All right? And so everything that Timothy's supposed to have, all right? He's supposed to get a person, John Mark, all right? And then he needs to go and pick up this cloak. I guess, it is winter time, so a coat. But also it says, bring the books and the parchments. We talked about that being the Word of God. You know, as far as books, it can be the letters, the New Testament, the parchments being the Old Testament. He wants the Word of God. These are the things that Timothy diligently had to bring to Paul. And what I find interesting about this list of things that he's supposed to get to him quickly, two of the three things are eternal things. In a sense to where John Mark is profitable for ministry, which affects eternity in people's lives, and also the books and the parchments, the Word of God, that which is focused on eternal. The only physical thing that Paul is asking for was his coat. A cloak. That was it. And I think about this, and you know, to be honest, I'm looking at this message this week, I'm thinking, well, you know, I always have this debate with myself, in a sense, every Christmas time. It's like, well, if I'm the stereotypical preacher, pastor of a church, I guess I should have a Christmas message. You know, maybe. And sometimes, one time I did that. I specifically just dealt with Luke chapter 3, I think it was. You know, probably because we're done with what we're doing as far as our vision is concerned, but that's not the case this year. And I didn't want to force something out of this passage. But when I looked at this, and it's like, it really dawned on me, what is important? Well, we know that Jesus Christ, again, wasn't born during the winter time or anything like that, but this is where the world has come to celebrate this time of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have Paul's last declaration of charge to Timothy and what he's asking. And in a sense, you can say it's almost like Timothy bringing gifts. All right? John Mark, a cloak, and the Word of God. Two of the three things are things that deal with ministry, deal with something that's going to have an eternal purpose. There's only one thing that was physical, that was this cloak. And he's mentioning, and Paul's been mentioning these people that are important. Salute this person. This person greeteth you and everything like that. And when I think about the season, again, we talk about, we know the commercialization of the season and everything like that, about all the gifts, and Andy and I, we did our traditional, actually not quite traditional. Our tradition is Christmas Eve, like true men, we do our Christmas shopping. All right, that's our tradition. We broke tradition and we went last night and did our traditional stocking stuffer shopping, that sort of thing. All right, it's interesting. I for the first time in my life down here, I felt like Kurt. We go to a particular store. Well, my wife knows where we went to the Dollar General, and I was in there longer than normal. Because guess what? There were people that I knew, or that knew me, came up and started talking to me. And it's like, I felt like, man, I feel like Kurt. I'm finally getting settled down here. People recognized me and had a good time talking to a couple of ladies that were in my self-defense class, and then ran into some guy that thought, goes, I've seen you before on TV. It's like, then he recognized me. It's like, we're at golfing in Girard. That's where I met this guy the first time. And then he came into the casino once, that sort of thing. And so he knows I'm a pastor and everything like that. So ran into that guy I was in there, you know, and then the person in the checkout didn't know them or anything like that, but we had growing up in Wyandotte County in common, so I was talking to her for a while. Another person in line, same thing, you know. So it's like, man, I feel like Kurt. I feel pretty good about myself. All right? Go somewhere people know me. All right, this is awesome. All right, but what is the importance of the season? It's not about just, obviously, a bunch of gifts, but when we look at this passage, what are we talking about? Things that matter for eternity in relationships with people. And truly, and centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, that is what the Christmas season really needs to be about. It's not about what new gift or new fancy thing or whatever like that, or feel like you have to do something or anything like that. It's about a relationship that we have with people that are standing on the truth of the Word of God and being able to spend time with them. That is what this season really should be about. And when I was looking at this passage, it's like it really naturally just lays itself out for really this is the message. And now we're coming, and I know we're focused on, again, sound doctrine, sound speech, and again, we're dealing with people that are doing that. But side note, it really is really what Christmas should be about. The time we spend with one another centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I had a good time on the mentioned Arnold in a good sense, not joking or anything like that. But yesterday he texted me. I was out at Bone Creek lake. I just, it was a beautiful day out there, and I just wanted to, I love going outside in God's nature and praying. And plus, there's always a chance of seeing some eagles, of which I saw a couple yesterday, actually three. But it's just nice, just being at the lake and just praying about things. And Arnold had texted me and said, "Can I come by?" And I said, "I'll probably be back around 2 o'clock." And literally, I got by a little bit after two. He pulled in a driveway, and we spent some time talking. You know, he got, obviously gives some gifts, but it's like, that's really what this season is all about, the importance of that kind of fellowship. That's why point one, we talk about fellow laborers, that we're working together in ministry, that the common bond that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what's important. And as we continue on, I do want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 here as we continue on through this thing, because there's a really still a little bit to cover. Again, from verse 21, we see again Paul, and this is the thing, it's like we don't know, because it's not preserved for us in Scripture. I mentioned this before in our preaching, but we don't know if Timothy actually got there. I mean, we assume he did, but we don't know for sure. Did he come through? We don't know. But again, verse 21, "Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren." I mean, this is something that was important to Paul. And that's why I talk about follow through. Did Timothy follow through in what Paul requested? Follow through. And it's interesting, especially you look at the time of dealing with his death. And there's a couple of things, just sidetrack real quick. In the news, we think about, you know, the death of Bush 41, Vice President 41, George H.W. Bush. Obviously, he had everything laid out that he wanted his funeral to be laid out before he died. And it looked like people followed through on that. Even to one of the guys that eulogized him in the second service, I mean, he wanted to know what he was going to say. And that guy came before the president died and read what his eulogy was going to be before, obviously, everybody else in the world knew about it. There was follow through in that being done. For some of you, I don't know how much you watch news or whatever, but if you remember incredible journalist Charles Krauthammer used to be usually a lot on Fox News. Well, it's been the last couple of weeks. His son, Charles's dying wish was for his son to finish the book that he was writing, and his son did that. You know, and he's kind of been on the airwaves and stuff like that, talking about follow through on something, and that gets to really coming down to the conclusion of this message. Really, what about us? God has a job for us to do. We need to stand on sound doctrine. We need to have the sound speech, so forth and so on, everything we've been talking about this year. But that is part of an overall purpose and plan that God has given us. Are we following through on that? Are we doing it? Are we just kind of letting it go to the wayside? It's that time of the year, man. I'm telling you. What are people going to start doing in this next week? They review things of 2018. Look at 2019. They come up with some resolutions. Some people are smart now and say, well, my resolution is not to come up with a resolution, so I don't have to worry about not keeping my resolution, that sort of thing. I've already seen some people, some memes talking about what the gym is going to look like in the beginning of January. It's going to have like a billion people in there. How long is that going to last? A couple of weeks, a couple of months, and then it's down to the usual people that are there. My point is, follow through. You're going to follow through on what the Lord has given you to do. You think about all the sports. A lot of sports, almost in every sport, there is follow through. I don't care if you're playing golf, stroke, what is it? Follow through. Baseball, follow through. Whatever it is, it's follow through. Even in karate, there's things that it's follow through. Everything, to complete and do it well, there is follow through. You think about people in your job. How many people you know, your coworkers, have a job to do and there's no follow through? And what kind of pain does that give you? You got to pick up the slack or something like that. Follow through. You think God's any different? God has given us a job to do. Are we going to follow through on that? Like Paul is asking Timothy. Now, the last verse, verse 22. "The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit," small s, "grace be with you." Amen. Follow through. The Lord Jesus Christ. You probably have a message just in this one verse if I really wanted to. And it's like, no, please, Charles, no, that'd be even longer. But Lord Jesus Christ, that's all three aspects of His name. Lord, He's the one that is the authority. Jesus, His humanity, He came. I mean, He was the God-man. Died on the cross, resurrected the third day. Christ. He is Messiah. He is God. Just think of it. If Jesus Christ, there was no follow through, we'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? If you're like, you know what? I'm going to skip this cross. That was a little bit too painful for me. I'm done. Where will we be? He's Lord Jesus Christ. Follow through. And he says, as Paul, be with thy spirit. Small s. Remember, we are a trinity. And we have Lord Jesus Christ, his name is Trinity. We are a trinity. We're made in the image of God. And so that's small s. It's not capital S in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, your own spirit. We are spirit, we are soul, we are body. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. It lays this out. Again, I'll also go back to Genesis chapter 1 where God says, let us make man in our image, Trinity. All right? And he makes Adam. All right? We are spirit, we are soul, we are body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul's prayer to the Thessalonians. It says this, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Sanctify, set aside, the complete you wholly. It says, and I pray God your whole spirit, small s, and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. An incredible prayer. Until the Lord comes for us, the body of Christ, rapture of the church, something that is one of the doctrines that we covered as far as the seven resurrections and seven judgments and so forth this year. It's like Paul is praying that your spirit, soul, and body would be blameless. Everything that you do in your thought, your attitude, your action. All right? Spirit, soul, and body. And what is Paul saying to Timothy as he's giving him this charge, as he's giving him a job to do, to follow through on? He wants the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be with thy spirit. The spirit is something that's equated to your mind. All right? You know that. I want you to take the time to go there. But Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 23, it talks about the spirit of your mind being renewed. That's your thoughts. All right, and so what Paul is telling Timothy, I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be with thy spirit. And that's important for Timothy. Because we know there's times, there's people that don't like this time of the year. We know people, there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe family tragedies, there's things that go on, it's a reminder, or maybe, you know, they don't have the kind of relationships that Paul has been talking about here at the end of this chapter, and it's a depressed time for them, it's a sad time. Well, let's remember what Timothy's mindset was when Paul started writing this letter to him. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, first and foremost. We're going to look at this a couple of times as we end this, but I just want you to remember Timothy's state of mind here and why it's important that Paul is saying, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit and everything that Paul wanted Timothy to be able to accomplish. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to go ahead and pick it up and it's going to help me if I actually get to 2 Timothy and not 1 Timothy. Hold on for a second. All right, and pick it up down in verse 3. It says this, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. I mean, Timothy getting to Paul was going to fill Paul with joy. And Paul is mindful that Timothy is going through a hard time. Doesn't lay out why that is or what that is. We know that being a pastor at Ephesus was a hard task because of the spiritual warfare that was going on. But obviously, whatever it was, it brought Timothy to tears. There's something going on in his spirit, in his thoughts. And that's why, as you continue on with this, just actually jump down to verse 7. It says this, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's something that Paul is reminding Timothy of. He's not giving you this kind of spirit of fear, but it's a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. All right, and so as we end the book of 2 Timothy, and Paul talking to Timothy, says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. You know why that's so important? Spirit, your mind, deals with your thoughts. And as I've said so many times before, thoughts lead to what? Attitude. And attitude is going to lead to what? Your actions. And this is something that can be both positive and it can also be negative. If I have negative thoughts, then guess what my attitude is going to start being? Negative. Bah humbug! Scrooge! The Grinch. See, I told you this was going to be my Christmas message. And then that bad attitude is going to lead to what? Inevitably, the actions that you take. So when Paul, in this simple little verse in this book, and everything that he's given Timothy to do, especially just in chapter 4, hey, Timothy, I need you to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering doctrine. By the way, you're going to be preaching at a time when people are going to turn away their ears from the truth. They're going to be wanting to listen to their own things, fulfilling their own lust. But nevertheless, here's what I need you to do. I need you to endure some afflictions. I mean, what Paul is telling Timothy to do is a tough job to do, and it's the same job that God has given us to do now. There's no difference. And then he goes on and says, you know what? I need you to get here quickly. And when you get here, here's what I need you to do. I need you to stop, get John Mark. Pick him up, says, Paul needs to spend some time with you. You're profitable to him for the ministry. Make sure you go by the way. You got to go to Carthus's place and go get that cloak that I left there. Okay, I got to go do that. Now, by the way, I need you to go get the books and the parchments. I need that. All right, make sure you bring those. And I need you to get here because winter's coming and I'm getting ready to die. And Timothy himself, the context of this book has not changed from chapter 1 to chapter 2. Timothy's been in tears. Timothy's having a hard time. And yet Paul is asking him to do these things. That sound familiar? How many times that maybe you or something has brought you to tears or going through a tough time, but yet God is still asking you, I need you to do this work. In order to do this work, what are we going to need? The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that has suffered and been tempted with everything that this world has to offer, yet without sin, and he had victory over death. I need him to be with my spirit. And not only that, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22, what else does he say? He says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Last thing he says, grace be with you. Amen. God's grace. Paul begins and ends every one of his letters with the grace of God. You go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and starting in verse 1 and verse 2, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. God's grace. Interesting that it says Christ Jesus. It's like God becoming man. That's exactly what we talk about in this Christmas season. God became man in the Lord Jesus Christ. God came down from heaven to live on earth for us. We need His grace. What's grace? It's a gift that we don't deserve. Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be unto you. Amen. And you look at chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, in a context of dealing with ministry, in a context from people turning away from Paul at the end of chapter 1, what does Paul tell Timothy? In chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And to be strong in it. As we are in the midst of this Christmas season, as we are in the midst of concluding this vision for the year and starting a vision for 2019, you know what's important? Our relationships with each other, our fellowship that we have with each other, understanding we're fellow laborers, that's what God desires for us, that we're working together in ministry, even like the example of Aquila and Priscilla, that, I mean, again, ready to sacrifice their lives for the purpose of the truth of the Word of God. It is the gifts that really matter as far as eternity is concerned. It's that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that we have from Him, to be strong in that grace, because as I've said so many times in coming through 2 Timothy and what God desires for us, it's not easy. It's not. Standing on truth during this time. It's funny, there's a meme on Facebook that I shared, maybe some of you saw it, but there's this cop that was puts out this, you know, report to this guy that, I forget exactly the whole thing, but it's like, okay, there's a guy that basically talking about being transgender and now identifies himself as a panda. be on the lookout for that. That sort of thing. That is the day and age that we live in. And I know there's some of you that literally you've known or know somebody that identifies themselves as an animal. You know? Identify themselves as, well, I'm not the gender I was born with or something like that. I mean, this is common today. Common stuff today. We live in a day and age where, again, truth is just thrown out the window. I mean, it doesn't matter anymore. It's about whatever makes you feel good. And we're supposed to stand on truth. And we all have the same struggles that just being on this planet, whether it's health, like a Trophimus left at Miletum sick. We all have different issues and things that we struggle with, but what is God? God is not like, oh, they're their body of Christ. And it's not that God's not caring. We're going to talk about that a lot next year, all right? But it's like, we still have a job to do, just like Jesus Christ. I think it was Arnold that I remember sharing this week, whatever, on Facebook, but it's, I think it was you, talking about Jesus Christ and what he actually went through on a cross. I mean, also, we think of the nice little kind of cleaned up picture of, you know, he's got the nails and so forth and he's on a cross and that sort of thing. It's like, that was not the reality. You read the scripture. Imagine being flogged. We're not talking about a little whipping and some welts in your skin. We're talking about skin ripped off you. Crown of thorns on your head. This is Christmas. This is what he came to do for us. And then being nailed through, which has been very painful, through obviously the feet as well, and on the cross. I mean, everything that it taught. I mean, after carrying that cross, I remember a time I got sunburned. I've told you this before. I thought black people couldn't get sunburned. For somehow, I thought if you're black, you're immune from poor white people. They get sunburned. Not to worry about that. Black people don't have to worry about that. And then I discovered, hey, black people get sunburned. You know when I discovered that truth? After I was taking a shower, after I've been out in the sun all day, and we're living in Canada and on a camping trip, and I start taking the tile and wiping my... I'm like, ow! Something's wrong! That's just a little sunburn. We're talking being flogged, no skin on your back, carrying a big cross. Before being nailed there. That's the physical stuff. Not dealing with the spiritual stuff, but he took the sin of all and every one of us and suffered our death in hell on the cross. That's the stuff we can't even see. We just know from Scripture. But there was follow-through. Jesus Christ was like, nope, I'm done. I'm getting off the cross. Even when they were taunting him, if you're really God, why don't you come down off that cross? That might seem pretty tempting, being in that state, knowing that you have the power to do that. But no, that was not the plan. My point is this. What about us? Is there going to be follow-through in everything we talk about this year? Sound doctrine, sound speech, over and over and over again through the books of Titus and 2 Timothy? Are we going to be like some of these people that Paul is mentioning at the end of his life, you know, that are standing on truth? Are we going to be like the Demases, the Alexanders, the Hermogenes, the Philetuses, or whatever other people that we mentioned this year that didn't stand on truth? I mean, the choice is ours. And that choice is something that's every day. And it's like, if we're going to have a follow-through and do the things that God has called us to do, then it really does come down to understanding the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting being with our spirit. Every day, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Utilizing that grace of God that He's given us for salvation and to be able to accomplish the ministry that He's given us. As Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, not being something that you have received the grace of God in vain. All right? That's something that is, I mean, yeah, understanding salvation, that's great, you're going to heaven, but if you don't do anything more beyond that, you're really taking the grace of God in vain. You haven't done anything with that salvation. You haven't done anything with that new life. Let us be strong in the grace, because that's what it takes in this day and age to stand on truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for your word. I thank you for this year. I thank you for the many blessings that you have given us. Lord, and I don't know what all you have in store, but I know you got something. You didn't give us this place for just for shelter. There's a plan. Lord, help us to follow through. Help us together that we would decide that we would be fellow laborers in Christ to accomplish the mission that you've given us, no matter the opposition, no matter the struggles that we go through just being on this planet, human nature. Again, so many of the things that we just even seen today that are things that are just reality. Like even, I think again, just Trophimus comes to mind. He's only mentioned 3 times in Scripture, and the last we see him, he's sick. He can't go where he needed to go. I mean, we can all identify with things like that. But Father, we understand that there's a mission. There's a job you've given us to do. Lord, help us to be strong in your grace to overcome whatever may plague us, whatever sickness, whatever circumstance or situation that gets thrown our way. Realizing that you've given us an incredible gift, grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in your word, to help us accomplish the purpose that you've given us. Because I know, I've said so many times, that we are not going to be fulfilled in our life unless we're accomplishing the purpose that you've given us, and you've given us the grace to do it. Let us utilize it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.